We are coming to the end of our study in the Olivet Discourse. Lord willing, next Sunday will be the last message. We'll finish up chapter 25. And then move on to a study in the book of Proverbs, which I've never done before in the 32 years that I've been here. Yeah. Now, it will not be all-inclusive. I'll pick out some of the more important things, but nonetheless. But as I was making my way through Matthew chapter 25, I stopped to just kind of do an overview of what Jesus was teaching. And I found something interesting that I had never seen before. Chapter 24 begins with the disciples showing Jesus the temple and all its beauty and everything, grandeur. And Jesus saying that the time is coming that not one stone would be left upon another. And then the disciples came to him privately and asked him two questions. Question number one, when shall these things be? Which refers to the destruction of the temple. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus never addresses the answer to that question. Luke's gospel addresses it in detail, but never the time. He just describes how it will be destroyed. Matthew's gospel just ignores that one. But then the second question has two parts to it. What shall be the sign of thy coming, which is the sign of the end of the age? And in verses 4 through 31, he details the tribulation events which we study and the sign of his coming. Verses 32 through 51, then he gives us three parables. The first is the parable of the fig tree. When you see the fig tree budding, then you know summer is nigh. So it is with the coming of the second coming of Christ. Then there's the days of Noah. And then the third one is the parable of the good and the wicked servant. Three parables which close out chapter 24. All of them dealing with being prepared. Specifically, though, the parable of the fig tree says that you can know the approximate time. They didn't have necessarily the exact date that summer begins, but you know the approximate time. And so when you see these signs, you can know the approximate time, not the day nor the hour, but the approximate time of Jesus' return. Days of Noah. You've got two at the mill, two in the fields doing their business. But they should know that judgment is coming. And they were unaware. And then the parable of the servants. The good servant was treating the master's people correctly. The wicked servant took advantage of the thing and was living the life of Riley. As you come to chapter 25, all of 25 is speaking of a judgment. Interestingly enough, the first one is the parable of the prepared and unprepared virgins. They knew the approximate time of the groom's return. Not the exact time, but the approximate time. And the thing was, five of them were prepared, five of them unprepared. So the first parable in 25 correlates with the first parable in 24. The parable that we're looking at tonight is the parable of the talents. And the talents, or the parable, deals with people who were supposed to be doing their master's business. Some of them did, one of them didn't. And it corresponds to the days of Noah. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the parable of the sheep and the goats and how they treated people during the tribulation, which is paralleling the parable of the servants in 24. I found that to be interesting. The way they parallel each other or correspond to each other. May I say to you, though, that everything that's in Matthew 24 and 25 by interpretation refers to the nation of Israel. by application, it can apply to each and every one of us in any situation or dispensation of time. The interpretation, though, deals with the nation of Israel. So you need to keep that in mind. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. And our passage begins here with something. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or individual, if you will, ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Before we get into the interpretation, there are 2 assumptions that need to be made. Things that are implied, but not specifically stated in this text. Number 1. When the master invested his servants with the talents, the investment came with instructions that they were to use what they had been given to make a profit for him. He wasn't just passing out his money. This is implied when you look down here at verse 19, and it says, when he comes, he reckoneth with them. He had that in mind from the beginning. He is going to hold them accountable for what they have done with that. Therefore, it's assumed and almost necessitated that he said to them as he was leaving on his journey, I'm going away. Here's what I have. Use it for my benefit, for my profit. That's the only way that makes sense. If he didn't give them any instruction, there would be no reason to hold them accountable. Secondly, if the unprofitable servant knew the character of the master, and we haven't gotten there yet, but verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed or sown seed. He knew the character of the master. If the wicked servants knew that, then all the servants knew the master's character. They would all know that they were responsible for what they were doing. Not specifically stated, but I think are necessitated, at least assumed in the text. Now, here's what we got going on here. The distribution of the talents. 3 things that we can note about them. First, it was according to the wisdom of the master. The master of the house said, I am going to give you 5, I am going to give you 2, I am going to give you 1. It wasn't on the basis of them being requesting things, prayer being given, a lottery or any such thing. The master said, this is my sovereign choice according to my wisdom. Secondly, it was according to their abilities. That's what the verse says here in verse 15. Now, what abilities? Well, I think there's an appointed ability. God-given talents or gifts that they had. Physical abilities, natural abilities, spiritual abilities that they may have. And there are also God-ordained opportunities. In the will of God, each of us will have different opportunities, some more than others, some less than others. But this man distributed his talents based upon his knowledge of the physical, natural abilities and the opportunities that each of those persons would have. Thirdly, it was for the purpose of profit, as I mentioned. He is expecting when he comes back to make a bundle on this thing. And you'll see what kind of a bundle in just a moment or two. If he wasn't interested in a profit, he wouldn't have distributed it to the men. But in that he distributed it, there was a purpose for that. Go out and make some money with this thing. Well, we have here the judgment. Verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Look at the judgment of the faithful too. Couple of things. First of all, they all, both of them, received the exact same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. 2 men that believed that the character of the master was a such a person that they better do what he has, what he's told them to do. God doesn't give out suggestions. God gives out commandments. And here's the master of the house. He's given these men commandments. Believing him to be what he was, recognizing his authority, they were good and faithful. Same commendation. Same increased responsibility. And when you say, well, wait a minute, the one got 5, the only got 2. Well, what, hold the bus. He distributed according to his wise, sovereign choice based upon his knowledge of their abilities and opportunities. Each of them took advantage of all their opportunities, of all their abilities, and gained 100% increase. They both devoted themselves wholly to the work that was given them. And consequently, they are going to get the same increase of responsibilities. I've given you a few things. I will make you master over many things. Now, that could be different. But nonetheless, it's the same increase of responsibility. And then thirdly, they all have entrance into the kingdom. That's what we're dealing with here. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We look at the millennial kingdom and all its blessings. The curse is gone and no more wars and Jesus is present and the prosperity. And we say, wow, that's going to be great. And it will be. But whose joy is being mentioned here? The Lord's joy. He is looking forward to that. That's what he has wanted and is moving towards. So here are these faithful too, and even though they only had, one had five, one had two, they're a little bit different that way. They get the same commendation, the same increase, the same entrance in, and the same ability to enjoy the things of God. What about the unfaithful one? He gets rebuked. Look at what goes on here. Verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gatherest where thou I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. If you knew who I was, and you just said you knew who I was, then if you truly believe that, then here's what should have proceeded from that faith. But in that you didn't do those things, that means you really didn't believe that, did you? He was rebuked. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. He is going to lose the opportunity to use any of the master's provisions again. Verse 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Kind of a strange verse, but this is what I think it means. Here's a man who made a profession. I'm a servant of this guy. Well, if that's the case, then you should be serving. He didn't serve. Your profession was false. Therefore, what you had, status, gone. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant, which implies what I said before, the purpose of this was for a profit. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some have said that this does not apply to eternal condemnation. I think it does. Some say, well, he just won't have the opportunities in the millennial kingdom. He's still a servant of the master. No. The problem with that is this is speaking of Israel as a nation. The Pharisees were to be servants of God in the nation. They failed in their service. They were still part of the nation, yes. But will they then be in the millennial kingdom in their unbelief? And the answer is no, they won't. This guy was an unbeliever. He's cast into eternal condemnation. Doesn't get to go into the kingdom. Three things that we can take away and apply to our lives tonight. Number one, in the kingdom of heaven, no one is greater than a servant. In the master's house, he had servants. That's it. That's all you'll find here. Him and his servants. Different servants, but servants. We may be entrusted with different gifts, different responsibilities, different opportunities. But each of us is called to serve Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. We do it out of faith, believing he is who he says he is. But if we truly believe that, then, of necessity, we better be in service. Well, some say that's only for some people, for some Christians. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, according to how ever the master of the church desires to dole it out. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Kind of like the parallel here of the master going on a long journey, but one day is coming back. And he gave some, not all, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor and teachers, really pastor slash teachers. There are no apostles today. Apostles, by definition, had to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have long passed from the sea. It is used in a generic sense. The word apo is sent or away from, and stello is to send, one who is sent away from, as a missionary. In a generic sense, we have them, but apostles that who were foundational to the church are no longer. Likewise, there are no prophets. The gift of prophecy, the ability to receive direct communication from God, is no longer. Yes, he did. He sure did. He saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Nonetheless, prophecy has come to a conclusion. We have the inscripturated word of God, which is sufficient for this time. There are still evangelists, still pastor teachers. Well, you could say, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not called to be a pastor teacher. That means I don't have to do a thing. Wait a minute. Why did he give these gifts? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying or for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Every believer is a servant of the Most High God. Some with different callings, some with different opportunities, some with different gifts, but all called to serve. Secondly, whatever God has commissioned us to do, he has enabled us to accomplish. We may doubt ourselves, but when we do, we are in reality doubting God. The master in his wisdom distributed gifts to each person, at least one talent, to 1, 2, to 1, 5. Do you understand? Do you know what a talent is worth? Fasten your seat belts. A talent is worth the average or the wage of an average worker who would work for 20 years. To one, he gave 5 talents, the equivalent of working for 100 years. To one, he gave 2, the equivalent of working for 40 years. To one, he gave just the one, the equivalent of working for 20 years. A huge investment. If the master of the house was really, really wise, would he invest in a person that he didn't think was capable of handling those talents responsibly? And the answer is no. When God invested his grace in us and saving us and calling us into ministry and gifting us and open doors of opportunity, he did so with the knowledge, the infinite knowledge, that he would enable us to be profitable for him. When we doubt ourselves, oh, I can't do that. What we are saying really is God has not enabled me to do that. That's just not true. Thirdly, the millennial kingdom, we still might have different responsibilities. None more important than the other. And we will share equally in the joy of the Lord. I hear people saying about, you know, our service now determines our enjoyment of the life afterwards. No, I don't think so. We will be able to enjoy the millennial kingdom and eternity after that, I think, in an equal basis. Might have different responsibilities, but our enjoyment of God will be perfect, just as these two profitable servants was. Same thing. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We're not going to be in the tribulation. This applies to Israel. But we can make application to our lives. How well are we taking and investing what the Lord has given us? This one unprofitable servant said, I was afraid. We get afraid. We do. So I buried the thing. No one's going to find it. I'm not going to use it. It'll be safe there. No, it won't be safe there because the Lord expects it to increase. And when he comes, it won't be safe. What will we have to offer him when Jesus Christ returns? Let's pray, Father. Encourage us and exhort us to be faithful to use the gifts, the talents, and the opportunities that you give us each and every day, no matter how few or how many, knowing that it is a wise God who has entrusted us with the blessings of the kingdom. Lord, may we be found faithful. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, or moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. To that end, we give ourselves afresh tonight and again, hopefully, each day of the days that we have remaining till Jesus comes or calls us home. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Have a good week. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. I don't care what Cormier says about you. I don't have six packs. I have a 2-liter.